with you tonight. We pray for a great night to his glory, that we do nothing but good and no harm at all. As tonight, we talk about, and I appreciate what I was assigned, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? We live in a broken world. We live in a sin-infected world. And in this sin-infected world, sometimes bad things happen to good people. The Bible says, you shall use this proverb no more in Israel. That is, the fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Because he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Ezekiel 18:20. There was a man that was blind. They came up to him, and the disciples said, Lord, who was blind? This man who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. And Jesus said, neither did this man sin nor his parents, but there might be made manifest to you the power of God. When Jesus healed him of his blindness. One of the great men of the Bible was Job. Job was a great, great man. I marvel when I read the book of Job, and I appreciate so much, John, the assignment, because Job is one of my heroes in the wonderful word of God. When Job had all of his travails, when he lost all that he had, when he was attacked physically and had those loathsome boils from the crown of his foot down to the sole of his foot, the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, and it was so terrible, his wife said to him, do you still hold on to your faith? Do you still hold on to your integrity? She said, curse God and die. And Job said, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we accept indeed good from God and not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. Don't you marvel at that? I wonder how I would be if I had been Brother Job. I wonder what my attitude would have been. I wonder what I would have said. I wonder how I would have reacted if I'd been Job. Next slide, please. And so, when you think about that, we find out that Job was one of the great men of the Bible. He was one of the great men of his time, considered the greatest man in the East. He was a man with many flocks and herds. He was a man with a large, beautiful family. He was a man so dedicated, so consecrated to God, that he would offer sacrifices for his children, lest he was afraid they might have skipped them by neglect. That's what a righteous, good man Job was. Centuries later, we find out that Ezekiel speaks to this. He speaks about what a great man Job was. Next slide, please. He says, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it, and I will cut off its supply of bread and famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness as the Lord's God. Wow. The Lord's angry with Judah. Judah had so many more opportunities than Israel, the northern kingdom. It should never have split. It was split by the foolishness of Rehoboam. When Rehoboam listened to younger foolish men rather than the older wise men. Split asunder. My little finger's thicker than my father's thigh. He chastised you with the whips. I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. And the kingdom split asunder because of Rehoboam's foolishness. Even at that, in the kingdom of Judah, unlike the kingdom of Israel, or sometimes called Ephraim, there was not one righteous king. Can you imagine that? In the history of the northern kingdom, there was not one righteous king, but Judah had five. Asa, Jehoshaphat, for a time Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah were all outstanding for their righteousness. In fact, the Bible says there was no king like Josiah that sought the Lord with all his heart, with all his strength, and with all his soul. 2 Kings 23:25. He was a great king, but Jeremiah says he would not restore the kingdom of Judah because they only did it in pretense and not from the heart. Jeremiah 3:10-11. Serious nature of the sins of Judah. We go later on in Ezekiel 14:20, where the Bible says, even though Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would only deliver themselves by their righteousness. He is angry with Judah. But the point illustrated, brothers and sisters, is Job was a great man. Job was a great man. Next slide, please. No question, then, that Job was a great and good man. Yet so much tragedy befell him. He was put through the ringer. The Bible says he lost oxen, sheep, and donkeys to the Sabaeans. And the only surviving servant came to tell him. He said, oh, the Sabaeans fell upon us, and they robbed you of all these flocks and herds. While he was yet speaking, another servant came and said, fire fell and consumed sheep and servants, and he was the only one left to tell Job. While he was yet speaking, another servant came and said, the Chaldeans came and raided the camels, killing all the servants, leaving only this one to tell Job. And while he was still speaking, yet another servant came and said, a great wind came across the wilderness, struck the oldest brother's house, and killed the sons and daughters that were eating and drinking. What if that had happened to me? What if that had happened to you? The Bible says, then Job arose. He tore his robe, showing his anguish. He shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshipped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. How would I have reacted? How would you have reacted? I marvel at Job. The perpetrator of all this was Satan. Satan was walking to and fro on the earth. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? I have no one as righteous as he is. See, not only did Job believe in God, God believed in Job. Wow. Can you imagine being such a righteous man? God says he believes in you. Wow. I marvel at that. The Lord told Satan how he believed in Job, that Job was righteous, and he said, well, sure, he's righteous. Lord, you have a hedge around him. He's blessed in everything. But you let me afflict him, he'll curse you to your face. He said, do what you will, only don't touch him personally. And you see all the travails that fell upon Job, and yet Job would not forsake the Lord. Job resoundingly passed this test. Next slide, please. Well, Satan came back, having failed, and the Lord again commended Job and stated his faith in him. Look at my servant Job. Though he lost all he had without cause, he still has not forsaken me. Satan said, skin for skin, Lord. You let me have him, and he'll curse you to your face. Lord said, do what you will, only don't kill him. And these loathsome boils, from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. Have you ever had one of those? I had one playing football under my shoulder pad. Those things are awful. I had one. This man had him all over his body. He's so pitiful. He's sitting there in ashes, and he's scraping them with a potsherd. That is a broken piece of pottery. It is a pitiful, pitiful sight. from rich and important and respected, Job became this pitiful figure, scraping the boils with a broken piece of pottery. This is when his wife said, curse God and die. Let's remember that she lost a lot too. She lost her house. She lost her possessions. And she lost her children. She'd been through a lot too. Job rebuked her, and he did not sin with his lips. I'm amazed at that. Aren't you amazed at that? I mean, when a little thing happens to me, I say, Lord, why? Lord, why me? Why now? Why my loved ones? Why this? Why that? Job would not sin with his lips. Well, along comes his three friends. I say that reservedly. These men came up to Job, and they saw him from afar. They didn't recognize him. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite, and they didn't even recognize him. And when they saw him, they tore their robes, they sprinkled dust on their head toward heaven, and they sat down on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word, for they saw the grief of Job was very great. You know, folks, the best thing they did was when they sat down and they shut up. Because when they started talking, they messed it all up. And the Lord lets them know that at the end of the book. He lets them know that. Sometimes I think we underestimate the power of presence. We can't fix everything. Lord, forgive me. I'm a typical man. I think I have to fix it. Sometimes my wife doesn't want me to fix it. She just wants me to hold her. Let her know she's loved. And these men, the best thing they did was when they sat down and they shut up. In fact, it was so bad, if you go to Job 16:2, Job says to his three friends, you are miserable comforters to me. You're miserable comforters. What a rebuke. What a rebuke. Why do bad things happen to good people? Next slide, please. Sometimes they happen because Satan's just mean and vicious. And I just use this word. I was trying to think of the nastiest thing I could to describe Satan. Sometimes he just throws a spitwad at us in his vileness and in his ugliness. Sometimes even good people will commit a sin and they suffer for it. Sometimes it's just a slip-up. Maybe it's not necessarily sin. We've just made a mistake. Sometimes maybe it's a season of testing to see if we will obey the Lord or not, like he did here with Job. And sometimes it's a slowing down of these old bodies that just wear out. They don't last forever. We wonder, why are we suffering in the natural course of life? Next slide, please. Sometimes it's just a spitwad. It's just an ugly, vile thing that Satan throws our way. And I think we forget this. Satan is a brutal beast that wants to destroy you. He wants to eat you alive. He wants to see you twist and squirm and turn and suffer. He has no mercy. He is completely ugly. He's completely devious. And he's looking to destroy your soul. We need to be cognizant of that, as Job was. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Scripture says, Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Read about a man that was up by a lion's cage. He was just trying to take a selfie of him and the lion. And he stuck his hand through the cage, trying to be cute and take a picture. The lion didn't think he was too cute. He grabbed the man's arm, and he simply turned his head and he pulled the man's arm completely off. That's the power of a lion. My son was a student at UNA, and he was there at UNA at the lion's cage between Leo and Una. Leo weighed 505 pounds. And Una wanted to nuzzle up to Leo. Leo started to nuzzle up to her. Then she didn't like it, and so she slapped him. The lion has slapped the lion. And my son said Leo didn't do a thing. He took that paw and swiped a 55-gallon oil drum and just sent it flying across the compound up against the fence. Folks, that's powerful. Satan is like that. Satan wants to destroy you, and he will destroy you unless Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. We all need him. The Bible tells us that when we are tempted, it's not God's doing. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt any man. God's on your side. God wants to save you from Satan. He sent his son to be your Savior. Remember Peter? Peter bragged to the Lord. Lord, they may all forsake you, but Lord, I will never forsake you. Lord, I will die for you. Remember that? Remember what Jesus said? Simon, Simon. Can you almost hear the sadness in his voice? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked to have you. They may sift you like wheat. And I pray for you, and you turn again, strengthen your brethren. You remember what happened? He denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. In Mark's account, before the cock crowed twice. You know what should scare you to death, what should scare me to death? Is that Satan asked to have you. In Revelation 12, 7 to 10, the Bible says, he's the accuser of the brethren both day and night. It should send a chill down your back, a chill down my back, that it might be tonight he's going before the throne and saying, just like I did to Job, in Job 1, just like I did to Job, in Job 2, I want Steve Hale. Maybe he puts your name in there. What are you going to do without the Lord? We need the Lord. We need him. We need him with all the ugliness Satan spits at us. Next slide, please. Bad things happen to good people sometimes because it's a sin we've committed. Even righteous people that try to live right slip up every now and then in sin. We struggle with it. If you say you don't struggle with it, you're lying. You're calling God a liar, 1 John 1:8 and 9. We struggle with sin. In Galatians 6, Scripture says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows after the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows after the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The consequences of sin can be grave, even if we're trying to live a righteous life. Just a momentary lapse, a flash of anger, or a moment of terrible judgment behind the wheel. The consequences may cause physical or even penal suffering. We will reap what we have sown. God is not mocked. We're going to reap what we have sown. Who in the Bible was a man after God's own heart? David. Right? David. King David. The Lord said, I have chosen a man after my own heart. I do not look at man like man looks at man. The Lord looks at the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. So he chose David. And yet David sinned so grievously against God. You remember Bathsheba? God said, I would have given you any woman you wanted. But you chose a woman married to one of your mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. He sent Nathan the prophet to give him the parable of a man that had a little ewe lamb. And when a rich wayfaring stranger came by, rather than from his many flocks and herds, he took that one man's little ewe lamb who was like a pet to him and prepared it. And David's anger wrote hot. He said, the man that done this thing is worthy to die, and he shall restore that man fourfold. And Nathan said, you are the man. You are the man. Were there consequences? You better believe it. David's house became a house of blood. You think about this man for God's own heart and all the turmoil with Absalom, all the turmoil with Tamar, all the turmoil that hit David's house. And David said, Lord, I'm going to build your temple for you. The Lord said, no, you won't. I appreciate the fact that you thought of it. But God said, you are not going to build a house for my name because you've been a man of war and you've shed much blood. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 3. There were consequences to David's sins. You think of his lapse with Bathsheba. You think about the loss of the child. You think about the devastating effects on the family. You think about the rebellion of Absalom. Folks, sin is man's greatest problem. It will devastate us. And sometimes bad things happen to good people because of sin. Next slide, please. Sometimes it's a slip-up. It might not necessarily be a sin, but just a mistake a person makes. In Luke chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, Jesus is talking about those who died before the Tower of Siloam. He says, of those 18 on whom the Tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than other who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Destruction in Jerusalem is around the corner. They need to come to the Lord. And the Lord providentially rescued Christians who were exiled to Petra before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Sometimes we make a mistake. It's not necessarily a sin, but we make a mistake. And sometimes that slip-up has bad consequences. I think about when Paul did not want to take John Mark with him to revisit the churches, you remember, in Acts 15, 36 to 41. He decided that wasn't good. Him that deserted and went back to Perga and Pamphylia. Well, later on in his farewell epistle, he asked Timothy, please bring with you John Mark. He's useful for me for ministry. Bring him with you. Maybe Paul made a mistake. Sometimes we make a mistake, not necessarily a sin, but maybe a slip-up, maybe a misjudgment. Sometimes bad things happen to good people because we just mess up. Next slide, please. And sometimes bad things happen to good people because we go through a season to see if we will obey the Lord or not. We find out the book of Job is a season. It's a season. It's a fixed period of time because you come to the end of the book of Job, what happens? God says, I will reward you. I'm going to double everything you had, Job. And then he goes and he talks to these men that have been his miserable comforters. We're in Job 42. Now, therefore, take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams, go to my servant Job and offer for yourselves burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you've not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. Here's a season we go through. What was the season? Satan says, who do you have righteous on the earth? The Lord says, I believe in my servant Job. Job believed in God, but God believed in Job. It may be, brothers and sisters, you go through a terrible travail. It may be just because the Lord believes in you. He believes that you will traverse that trial in such a way you will give him the glory and glorify him before unbelievers. You may be a powerful ministry to stand up to this evil and give good, like Job did. Sometimes it's just that kind of season. So we read where the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. He had the most beautiful daughters in the land, and he saw his children through four generations, and Job died full of years and full of days. You remember Israel in the wilderness? Why did they go in the wilderness? Well, Brother Steve, I think they went to the wilderness because when the spies spied out the land 40 days, they came back faithless. And so for a year for every day they were faithless, they wandered in the wilderness 40 years. That's right. There's another reason. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, are you listening to me? To humble you and to test you. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make known to you that man should not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments did not wear out, your foot did not swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. It was a period of testing. A period of testing to see whether they would obey the Lord or not. You remember Abraham? In Genesis 22, he says, go over yonder for a sacrifice. Father, where is the sacrifice? Abraham tells Isaac, the Lord will provide. He prepared Isaac, was about to slay him because the Hebrew writer says he was believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. Now, folks, think about it. His son of old age, he shouldn't have been able to have a son. His wife should not be able to have a son either. But God, in a miraculous way, gave him the special son, Isaac, through whom Jesus Christ came. And Abraham said, I don't understand this. But I know that God, who gave me this son in a special, miraculous way, can raise him from the dead. And the angel of the Lord stayed the hand of Abraham and said, do not harm the lad, for I've seen you not withheld your son, your only son, from me. See, God sent his only son for us. That was why Abraham was such a great man. It was a season to see if he would obey the Lord or not. In the next place, next slide, please. Sometimes, my brothers and sisters, these old bodies start to wear out. They just start to wear out. We're not meant to live forever. You know you're getting older when your little black book has names all ending in M.D. You know you're getting older when your pacemaker makes the garage door go up every time a pretty girl walks by. You know you're getting older when your knees buckle and your belt won't. We're just getting older. And these old bodies just start to slow down. But therefore, we do not lose heart, Paul said. Though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is not our home. Our home is with God. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. The description is so vivid. If you turn to Ecclesiastes 12, about these old bodies wearing out. If you look at the end of the passage, it helps. He says, the dust will return to the ground from which it came, and the spirit back to God who gave it. Well, then he describes a process beginning in chapter 12 down to verse 7 about it returning the dust to the ground from which it came. How so? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, that is, the toughness of aging. The years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, you can still see well. The clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men bow down, when the grinders or the teeth cease because they're few. But those that look out to the window and then they grow dim, they can't see as well. And the sound of the grinding is low, don't hear as well. The doors are shut in the street. One rises up at the sound of a bird, can't sleep like I used to. All the dollars of music are brought low. I don't hear the merriment and the singing like I did. When the almond tree blossoms, the old hair turns gray, or in my case, when it turns loose. The little grasshopper is a burden because there's weakness. And desire fails as we age. That tends to happen. For man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about in the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose, that is the spinal column, or the golden bowl is broken, that is life, or the pitcher shattered the fountain of the water of life, or the wheel broken at the well. You can't draw up water anymore. Your body won't be revitalized because it will return to the dust from whence it came, and the Spirit to God who gave it. Don't you admire people that face aging and eternity with great faith? They understand this world is not their home. There was a lady in Virginia I knew. I loved her very much. Her name was May Holmes, wonderful sister in Christ. When May died, the place would seat 400. There must have been 500 people at her funeral. She impacted so many lives. Because if you went to May's room, and you went to visit to May, May said, now before you leave, you take that Bible correspondence course, you go study it, and you call this preacher, and you become a Christian. You can go see May unless you pick one up. And she had me run all over the hospital to grab a guy she'd been trying to study with. She impacted so many people. And she couldn't breathe. She had terrible emphysema. She was physically a very beautiful person. And the sickness had ravaged her. But she would smile and say, this is just for a little while. I'm going home. I'm going home to be with my God. As our days wind down, as we slow down, there will be suffering. Unless the Lord comes again, none of us are getting out of this thing alive. Not a one of us. Something's going to happen to all of us unless the Lord comes first. My wife told me, and I love this saying, she said, you know, I hope the Lord comes again so none of us have to be sad. I love that. Come on home. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. What a great, great blessing that would be. There's much, much more. I've just scratched the surface in this cursed, sin-filled, broken world. Sometimes random, crazy things happen. We don't know. A tree falls. The consequence of a tornado because of sin, because man changed in his sin, the weather regime, and so we have bad weather. What was the cause of bad weather? Sin. Because the first time it rained was a great flood. And it changed the weather regime, and so a tornado and bad weather is a consequence of what? Sin. Bad things sometimes happen to good people. Next slide, please. Can you think of something so crafty, so mean, so vicious, it had to come against you because of Satan? How did you do? Was God glorified? Did you copy Job and you marveled and praised the Lord and gave him the glory, even in that hardship? Next slide, please. Have you ever made an innocent mistake and suffered for it? What did you learn that was valuable? How can you take that knowledge and help others and glorify God? And aging is not for wimps. As our bodies wear out, our faith needs to grow. What are you doing for your spiritual growth as you age? I love this statement, next slide please, by Ralph Waldo Emerson, when he says, what lies behind us and what lies before us are small matters compared to what lies within us. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Does God live in you? Are you the Lord's? Have you been born again of water and the Spirit? Have you met the blood of Jesus by dying, being buried, and raised with him in baptism? Engaged in his death, burial, and resurrection? Are you a Christian? Becoming a Christian, he adds you to the church. Brother John, Brother Willie, all the good brethren here, they don't vote you in, vote you out. If the Lord adds you, we can't do the subtracting. And if you meet what the Lord says to do, you become a Christian because it's his church. It belongs to him. We want you tonight to belong to him so that when these things befall you, you have divine help. It is so important, as Paul said, if he be for us, who is it that is against us? Is the Lord for you tonight? We hope he will be. Right now, this moment, this second, as we stand and sing to encourage you.